Okay, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. Second Kings 6:24. It came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. And the king of Israel was passing by on the wall. As he was, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." He said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" And the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat your son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she says she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Then he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" While he was still talking with them, behold, the messenger came down to him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Let's pray. Lord, we are given a snippet here of a very bitter time, a time you warned your people about, which of course mostly is ignored. It seems so far away when it's spoken, and it is just assumed that it's not true. Help us to see, Lord, to heed this in our day. Lord, our land is like what we see here. It's sad the king of Israel is more religious than the leaders of our time, but it's so, and he wasn't much. So Lord, teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 28:13 says this: "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." People conceal transgressions for a number of reasons. One would be because they're afraid of the consequences if it was found out. You won't find people who commit transgressions readily admitting to them. Or it could be because they're ashamed. Shame would be noble. There aren't enough people ashamed today. People double down on shame. They're not ashamed. Things that people do, things that people say, things that leaders say, things the president says, they're not ashamed about. And they should be. And if they were ashamed, it would be more honorable. It'd be more honorable even if they didn't let it out. And of course, they do a lot of that today. They try to conceal things and hide things. But shame is totally appropriate. When you see someone who's ashamed, well, there's some hope there, because shame is near to humility, and that would be near to compassion. But it's all the people who are proud of sin that is disconcerting. You expect people to say, if they say something just so sinful, or believe something so sinful, or do something so sinful, that they would be ashamed of it and not proud. The entire homosexual and transgender perversions go by the term pride. So this is the pride movement. It's Pride Month. Was that May? Pride Summer. The guy that wears a dress in the Biden administration says it's pride. It's not shame. We're not ashamed that we're transgender. We're not ashamed that we're mutilating children. We're not ashamed that we're homosexual. We're proud. And so that's the name of the movement. Well, the Lord knows when we refuse to own up to our sin, the consequences will not be averted by that. That's one reason why this is such a wise saying in Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Well, that's not so in the world all the time. People do prosper with transgression for a time. And he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. This is a God-centered statement of wisdom. And that's the most certain truth, is if we will forsake our sin, we will find compassion. It's possible that sinners can deny their sin for the entirety of their lives and never be found out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out, but that's in the judgment, at least. Often it happens in time in the world. But it may not. Human beings can hide their sin. And again, that's preferable to being proud of it. But it's still not going to make us prosper. The current trend is to accuse people of sin even when they haven't sinned. The sin is not against God. The sin is against nature. The sin is against progressive beliefs. The sin is against, the latest morality. And so they tell people, you need to ask forgiveness for that. Not to God, but to them. And once a person does that, and this is why I've said never apologize to the world. Once you do that, they will just use it against you. They will shame you, pile on, and refuse ever to forgive you. So in those cases, confession does not bring compassion. If all you do is confess to men, if all you do is, own up to something for people, there's no pardon from God in that. But the Bible encourages the wicked to forsake his way and turn to the Lord. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You can always tell when someone has turned to the Lord, and if they haven't. It's not what they say every once in a while, but it's their lives. If they keep pressing falsehood to the world, if they keep teaching what are lies and wrong doings and making them good, well, they don't know the Lord. It may be easier today to know who doesn't know the Lord than it's ever been. I don't know. There's always been times when where some people don't know the Lord, but so many now have sided with such wicked perversions openly and with pride that you see they've not left their wicked ways. But if they do, Isaiah 55 says that the Lord will have compassion on them. And he will abundantly pardon. So that's a picture of repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the Lord clearly welcomes sinners. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And it's those who have no sin that he rejects. When a person says, I have no sin, whatever, those are the ones that he rejects. The Pharisees were like that. They were not sinners. So certainly not all confessions of wrongdoing result in reconciliation with God. It's not always toward God. It may be only directed to to saving face with mankind. People may be insincere in their sorrow. They may be wanting to return to a more favorable place in the eyes of the world, and they will temporarily show shame, but then it will just be back to normal at some point. That doesn't bring you pardon with God. It's like when a politician gets caught, and is he ever sorry? Oh, he's so sorry that you caught him. But give him a second chance, and next time he does evil, he will try to hide it better. That's not the kind of confession that gets you pardon. Well, Christians, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, will be forgiven if we confess our sins. It's part of walking with the Lord. 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Gnostics said there was no sin. I've noted that before. The Gnostics believed in a two-tier person. One was totally evil. One was totally righteous, the spirit. And the body was always evil, so you couldn't sin because the body just did what it did. But in your spirit, you were always righteous, so you had no sin. So he's fighting this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's more than just, you know, mercy without foundation. That's God in the fact that we're reconciled to him, has said he has dealt with all of our sins. This is just a matter of our fellowship with him, that we would continue that. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, the payment, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So Christians sin because they live in the light. They see sin better living in the light. John, 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. In 2 Kings 6 here, there is a weight of sin against Israel. And that weight of sin has led them to a siege. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But this is a consequence of sin. And sin has destructive consequences in itself. Even if the world never finds out, even before the judgment day. And the book of Proverbs might manifest that truth better than any other. Proverbs 1:24, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hands and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. This is wisdom talking. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satisfied, be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them. and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Wisdom is speaking, but of course that's Jesus speaking as wisdom. In Proverbs 6:32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. See, there's that self-destructive aspect to sin before the judgment without any special work of God. It's just part of the consequences. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. You see, it's an internal thing. It's like you bang your head against a tree. You don't need the judgment of God to make your head hurt. It's part of the thing. Well, Israel is a prime example of what happens when a nation pursues sin instead of the Lord. In fact, in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord warned Israel that if they did not follow him, certain things would happen. That whole chapter is full of this. Let me just read a few verses. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, no wine, or new wine or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you. So the Lord told them way, way back that if you forsake him, the most unbelievably horrific thing would happen. They would eat their own children in a siege. So what do you do? What does a nation do who hears that warning? Well, we know what they did. They didn't bother about it. Some people say, don't worry about that. Politicians will get us out of this. I feel sorry for a person that says that. Or we'll find a leader who is actually good and decent to lead us. Or all the wickedness will just blow over. We're going through a bad time, it'll blow over. Or God will relent because he just doesn't keep on hating sin forever. He just gives up on it. This passage introduces us to the blame game. Not that we haven't seen it before. But Israel is being besieged. Samaria is, capital of the northern kingdom. So Samaria is being besieged. When a town is besieged, it's surrounded by the enemy and every access is cut off, ideally, to the besiegers, so that you can't get food in. So once the food in the city runs out, there's no food. Nothing can come in. No more supplies can come in. It's the food goes in the city, you can't go out and get any more. It takes months. Depends on how prepared the city is for a siege. It takes months. They just, rather than fight to get over the city walls, to get through the walls, which are very big, they just wait them out, starve them out. And it gets to a point where it is very desperate. And we're told in verse 25 that even putrid food in small portions had an exorbitant price on it. A donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. The monetary things switched around over time, but it is an exorbitant price. a fourth of a cab of dove's dung, 5 shekels of silver. Who would pay anything for it? Or a donkey's head, which had very little meat on it. But it's a picture of desperation. People paying big money for the least and most putrid foods available. Anything. People would eat leather during sieges. They would eat wood. They would eat all the weeds and all the vermin and the rats, the bugs during a siege. And so you want to know when I would eat broccoli? That would be the only time in a siege. And so naturally, the citizens of Samaria cried out to the king of Israel for help. Verse 26, help my Lord, O king. Now, from this point, we see something that is really a shameful thing, I believe. The king of Israel essentially says, what can he do when the Lord won't help you? Verse 27, if the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? And of course, both of those would have been empty. He said, there's nothing I can do if the Lord doesn't do his part. Some wonder whether he's being compassionate, saying we just have to trust the Lord and wait it out. But I don't think that's what happened at all. Instead, I believe that he's bitter, shifting the blame to the Lord. The Lord's not giving us this. The Lord's not hearing our prayers. The Lord's not providing food. The Lord's not taking away the besiegers. The Lord already said this was going to happen if they disobeyed him. That the Lord has forsaken his people wrongly. This is what they're trying to put up to the Lord. The Lord's not helping us, but he should. That's the way the world views the Lord. The Lord should help them because he's the Lord. And the consequences of their sin don't matter. It's the Lord should help them. So the king of Israel is holding on to that common approach to God that he will relent and you won't have to repent. Relent, not repent. They're waiting for God to do something, not for them to do something. They're waiting for God to relent, not for them to repent. So the king asks a little bit further, what's going on with this woman? What's the problem? Verse 28. And she says, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat your son, my son, tomorrow. See, you don't hear this unless people are starving. We can't really judge the emotions here. It's awful. And the Lord said this is what it would come to. That in order to satisfy their hunger, they'll eat their children. I guess the thought is they'll die anyway without food. They can't eat us because they wouldn't have anybody to take care of them. So we'll just kill them now for food, and at least that will give us some more days to live. So they did that for the first one. How that even transpires, I can't even imagine. So they ate the one. And then after the food from the one, the other one, the second one, went back on her word. She said she had hidden her son. And so he wasn't available to eat. And when the king heard that, verse 30 says he tore his clothes. And he had sackcloth underneath his clothes, which is a symbol of repentance and mourning and humility. It's what people did when they were greatly afflicted. And he's wearing it kind of more like a superstitious thing, it seems to me, because he's wearing it under his clothes. he doesn't even want to be seen as outwardly humble, but he wants to kind of have it under there to present a form of penitence and sorrow, but not outwardly. It was only when he tore his clothes that it was seen. Oh yeah, he's mourning, but he's mourning in private, and he's probably doing it for just to signal the fact that he was mourning. And it's more evident with the next point that he was not right in the first place, that it was all a form. Because in verse 31, he then turns to this. After hearing of the ladies eating their children, he says, may God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. What? He's mad at God. He just said that. If God's not going to help you, what can I do? He's mad at the Lord, but he can't get the Lord. And so he turns against Elisha, the Lord's prophet and representative. And can you imagine how relieved the Lord was when the king of Israel couldn't get to him, but he could get to Elisha? And so he says, today, Elisha's head leaves his body. So he finally comes out publicly, not with mourning, but with threats against the Lord, because he is dissatisfied in the Lord's response. People all the time in our world feel superior to the Lord. The Lord takes a family member early, and they know the Lord was wrong, and they feel superior to the Lord because he did something wrong in their eyes. I forget who it was, Bing Crosby or somebody. When he died, someone said God made his first mistake. It's just that attitude that God is doing wrong because he's not catering to our every whim when he said he wouldn't do that if they rebelled against him. So he's dissatisfied and expends his anger against the Lord by threatening Elisha. And so he said, that day, the head of Elisha would be removed from his body. To those of you who are not medical professionals, the removal of a person's head is fatal. You're dead when that happens. And he sends a messenger. Now, there's nothing about killing Elisha that's going to fix the famine. This is just a tantrum. He's given up on the Lord. It's designed to show God how mad we are and how disappointed we are in him and how he's doing wrong. People who commit suicide are trying to do that. They're showing people how wrong they were. So they kill themselves. That'll teach them. And he sends a messenger. Now notice the message of the messengers in the last verse of the chapter, the last sentence. The messenger came down to him and he said, behold, this evil is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? So he recognizes, this is from the king of Israel, he recognizes that this evil is from the Lord because of their evil or whatever, but he said he would do it because of their evil. So he said, if the Lord's done this, why should we wait for the Lord? So he completely misses the whole point. He should have sought the Lord's forgiveness and reconciliation with the Lord. Said he was sorry and ashamed for the way he'd been. Called the nation to repentance. Even Nineveh did that. Put sackcloth on all the animals Instead, he says what zillions of people have said. Lord, if you're going to be this way, we're not going to deal with you anymore. We're gone. No repentance, no calling humbly on the Lord, no owning to the guilt of sin that he's brought on the nation and what's brought this current situation on. No, he's had enough of the Lord's evil. He gave the Lord a chance. The Lord has failed. And so now he's taking the Lord on in the bitterness of his soul. It's interesting here. Elisha, by the way, as you saw, predicted the messenger coming and called him the one who sent him, the son of a murderer, has sent to take away my head, you know, Ahab and Jezebel. And he said, you know, shut the door on him when he comes. And he said, the sound of his master's feet are behind him. So it just means he's being bringing a message from the king of Israel. And so that message came. We're done with the Lord. We're not waiting for the Lord anymore. He hasn't answered our prayer. We're moving on. I don't know how much more they can move on. They've been forsaking the Lord for a long time, worshiping Baal, other gods. Now he's mad at the prophet. It always happens. And so he's had it. It's interesting now, and that's in the next chapter, and I'm going to stop here. In the next chapter, the Lord fixes the problem of the siege. It's interesting he does it now after the king of Israel says he's done with God. So that means the Lord has tested the king to the end of the designed testing. And now the king has completely failed. And all that the Lord wanted to show from that is now accomplished. So the next chapter, he will deliver Israel. He has showcased the corrupt state of the king of Israel, his anger, his rebellion, his lack of true humility. And so the next time, the next chapter, the Lord will do what he wanted to do all along. That could have been done quicker had the king of Israel been humble. This is, and we know it, look around, this is a constant thing in our world. God is blamed for making people wicked. He's blamed for not having to be born the right gender. He's blamed for circumstances that go poorly in a person's life. And how can we worship a God who causes such a terrible thing to happen? All the time we see it. And it was seen here. And the king of Israel said, okay, I'm done with it. We're over. We're not going to seek the Lord anymore. We're not going to wait for the Lord anymore, because all he is a failure. And after this, the Lord delivered them. We'll talk about Lord that more, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Lord, it is really something here that we see so much of the world today in the response of the king of Israel. That it's not our fault. It's not the sinfulness of man. No, it's the stinginess of God, the hatred of God upon us, the evil of God. And this is a natural, unbelieving response. Well, we know that you desire to save. You're dealing with in mercy with Israel this whole time, and yet they would not turn to the solution. We see that today in our world. Things that would be fixed but with the gospel is never mentioned. Things that repentance would fix, never mentioned. And Lord, we see it here. I pray, Lord, you would revive our land to where we're seeking you instead of existing in rebellion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.